Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalms 86, the whole of Psalms 86. It is a prayer of David. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God, have mercy on me, Lord, for I call you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realms of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Today, we are very glad to have Reverend Lau Pak Soon again to share with us God's Word, the part two of last week's message titled Prayer of Faith 2. Reverend Lau, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see familiar faces and old friends. Old as in we know each other for a long time, not that they are old. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to pause a moment and acknowledge, really, as we have sung just now, there's no one else for us but you. Help us, Lord, to remember that, Lord, whether in good times or bad times, you are always in control. And help us, Lord, always, whether in pain or in joy, always to come back to you. That, Lord, our hearts will always be drawn closer to you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, whether I can get this right. No. Let me stop. It's correct, yeah? Oh, okay, it did. Sorry. Last week, I shared about a sermon on what is a prayer of faith. Okay, let me adjust this so that I will not have a war with it. And I did share that the prayer of faith focuses on the person of God, okay? The pursuit of God and the passion. And actually, just now, you read a hymn, there was a better word, actually. Delight of God, okay? We need to feel a delight, you know? Whether we are reading His Word, whether we are worshipping, or whether we are even praying, okay? There must be this delight, okay? So today, I was thinking that it's better that we look into a real-life example of a prayer of faith, okay? Rather than just these general principles, okay? So today, we'll look into Psalm 86, okay? It is a prayer attributed to David, okay? Who was in deep distress and fear. He was having some problem, okay? Different commentaries say there are different circumstances. It's very hard to nail it down, but definitely he's in trouble, okay? And he was pleading for God's help, okay? And I felt this is a great example of what a prayer of faith is, okay? And quickly, we can actually outline this prayer in three sections, okay? First part, from verse 1 to 7, he was pleading with God. Then the next part, 8 to 13, he was praising God. And actually, that's the main focus, okay? And 14 to 17, I use another word, petitioning God. But actually, they are the same. Whether you will say pleading with God or petitioning with God, they are both prayers to asking God for help. But interestingly, right sandwiched in the middle is what? It's praises, right? Yeah. So let's dig deeper into this psalm and to understand what this prayer means to David and what is he doing, okay? So he started off, okay, his plea with God, okay? He started off with this call on God, okay? It was centered on God, if you would notice, because he started off with calling on God to hear his cry. He said, incline your ear to me, you know, answer me. And then later in verse 6, okay, if I will forward a bit for you to see, okay, there, okay. He said, give ear to my prayer, listen to my plea for grace, okay. Let's go back to the first verse again, okay. So he calls on God, no? This is something that sometimes we forget. Sometimes when we are in trouble, first thing we dial our a friend or call our for when I was younger, I will call my best friend, okay? Or some of us may call your parents for help, okay? But here David turns to God, okay? And then he said, God, hear me. And he gives six reasons why God should hear his plea, okay? He started off with a humble acknowledgement that he is poor and needy in verse 1, okay? He said, I'm poor and needy. The reason I come to this conclusion that is reason because it all started with the word for. Or you can use the word because. Hear my cry, because I'm poor and needy. So that was his first reason. Second reason, he said, for I am godly. Wow, then he said, wow. David, is he a bit arrogant thing, calling himself godly, okay? And jolly well, actually, in other passages, he said he's sinner, right? Actually, godly has to be, to mean, actually, just now the version that was written was, for I am faithful, right? Yeah. But actually, a better way to understand it, I would say that it means godly as in someone who trusts God, someone who is connected to God. And because later in, he say what? For I'm godly. So why? You are my God. Who this is your Savior, your servant who trusts in you. So if we take the context of the same verse, godly means someone who trusts God. Someone who takes God as his personal God. Not your God, their God, his God, okay? But my God, okay? I think that's a personal dimension. And actually, I cannot think of any other way to pray to God. How can we come to God and pray as though he is God or somebody else, right? Yeah. So, there's six reasons he gave. This is two reasons. The third reason, he said, he cried to God all day, okay? He said, do I cry all day? He did not turn to anybody, but he turned to God, and he turned to God all day, okay? And the next one, he said, I lift up my soul to who? To God. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And the next reason, because you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And last two, he said, give you again in verse 7, he said, for you answer me. So the last reason is why he turned to the Lord, why he call on God to listen to him because God answers. Later, actually, he will give four more reasons. In verse 10, he will say, because God is great and do wondrous things, because you alone are God. And it's just now what we sang just now, like, there is no one else but God, but Jesus, okay? So actually, in a lot of psalms, in a lot of hymns and praises, this is one fact, okay, that has been reiterated and repeated again and again. And sometimes there's a danger that we hear too often, we take it for granted, and it's not real anymore, okay? So I think it's, thank God for this reminder, no, that there's really no one else for us but Jesus. And then verse 13, it was not in the slides. For great is your steadfast love towards me, for you have delivered my soul. That's the other thing that he gave later on, the other reason, because God has delivered his soul. Okay. But while he gives all these reasons, while he highlights his needs and all that, I want to ask us to notice that 5 out of the 6 reasons I mentioned all focus on who? On God, no? There's only one that focuses on himself. That is, I'm poor and needy. All the rest focuses on God, okay? So, then not only he calls to God, he cries to God, okay? His plea was also based on his confidence in God's character, okay? Okay? It was based on his confidence on God's character. So, he called out to God all day, persistently, continuously. Why? Because he knew that God is good, forgiving, and abounding in steadfast love. That's in verse 5. I hope you have a Bible. It's easier to follow me because I'm going through the verses, okay? Yeah. And I don't normally put all the verses up. So it will be good if you can flip to your Bible, okay, and follow me, okay? And then also because he never lose heart in praying to God, because he knew that God hears and answers prayer, right? In verse 7. So he says, God, please hear my cry. Why? Because of who you are. And he said that I'm very confident of who you are, of your character. And that when I pray, I know that you are not a God who just listen and then next minute forget about it, okay? Yeah. So I found myself guilty of this sometimes when members or friends shared their prayer items. I say, I'll pray for you. But because of the schedule, the days and all the busyness of life, I completely forgot, okay? Yeah. But that's human, right? So now I learn to say, when somebody say this, I say, oh, let's pray. Pray now. Because I know that I'm forgetful, right? But God is not forgetful. Every word that we uttered to him, he remembers, okay? And he will answer us by and by. And I'd like to show you a quote from William Barclay in his book, okay? Prodigals and Those Who Love. He reminded us that when we pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. Also remember the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us and the power of God that can accomplish it. Again, this quote, you notice, William Barclay is saying that all we need to remember is God. This quotation also centers on God, okay? And I still remember in year 2005, I just came back from Cambodia, supposed to have a furlough, and then was diagnosed with cancer, okay? Stomach cancer, more specifically. I still remember, first thing I said to my wife is sorry. Yes, I think I'm going to die, okay? So the first thing I told her, I'm sorry, okay? And then later on, the doctor confirmed that I need to have an operation immediately, okay? I need to maybe remove the whole of my stomach. Then there were advisors and to seek a second opinion. And I was sorely tempted to seek second opinion. Because, I just came back from a field, missionary, don't have money. So I went to C class, okay? So people were telling, wow, you put your life in the hands of this doctor that you don't know anything about, okay? So I was sorely tempted to seek second opinion, okay? But that morning, before the doctor come and confirm the procedure, to explain to me how you open me up and do all the surgery, God reminded me in Psalm 33, okay? Let me read to you. It's not in the slides, okay? If you can, you can turn to with me to Psalm 33, verse 16 to 19. Anyway, Psalm 33 is not attributed, but the Septuagint attribute it to David too, okay? And then Psalm 32 is, there's an attribution, it's a Psalm of David. So there were some commentators saying that 32 and 33 actually is the same Psalm, okay? It's a continuation. One Psalm divided into two. But whatever, okay? God reminded me in this verse, these three verses, four verses. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. And verse 20 said, my soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Yeah. So that stopped me from getting second opinion, because it so clearly told me that, no, it's not the doctor that can save me. It's only God who can save me. So I turned to the Lord, okay? And thank God, as I mentioned, it was 2005. This is 2025. 20 years, okay? And the Lord really has saved me, okay? Secondly, the next part, okay, is from verse 8 to 13, okay? This part is where David praises the Lord, okay? Praises God. And his praise centered on his personal relationship with God. Like in verse 2 where he said, you are my God. Verse 12 also started off with, oh Lord, my God. Not just anybody else God, but my God. It's also centered on his personal understanding of who God is, his unique character and power. That's why in verse 8, he says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Okay? Not only God is unique, what he does is also unique. Something that nobody can duplicate, okay? And he goes on to say that God is so great that all nations you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name, okay? And that shows that not only God is unique, but God is also sovereign and powerful. And then he concludes with verse 10, for you are great and do wondrous things. Again, he said, you alone are God. Okay. So David prays is very clear, and it comes from his deep knowledge of who God is. You know, I used to lead a prayer meeting, and if I say, I start off with ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. When you start with adoration, it's very hard to get people to praise God on their own with, no? It's where you have to supply them something, okay? But I felt that, if we truly live day in and day out with someone, shouldn't we know and understand this someone's positive attributes, right? I'm sure if I ask Paul to praise his wife, he has got no problem, I believe, right? So why are we having problem to praise God? Okay? So like David, he has got no problem. Okay? That's why you read Psalm after Psalm after Psalm, or you read Psalm 119. Wow. The amount of words and thoughts that he can use to praise God and to lift up the word is tremendous. So this is what prayer of faith is about. And his praise is also centered on the pursuit of God, because verse 11 actually is the centerpiece. So if 8 to 13 is the centerpiece of the whole psalm, verse 11 is the centerpiece of this section, okay? And what does it say? It said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name." That is the crux of his prayer. So can you imagine when we are, let's say for me, praying that, "Oh God, please heal me from this cancer, save my life." And then actually right in the center of my prayer, I forgot about my cancer, I forgot about my surgery, but to be able to ask God in such a circumstance, "Teach me your way." And I must honestly tell you, I didn't, okay, when I prayed, okay? I miss doing it, okay? Yeah. But I hope we will learn, okay? Like David, even in the midst of trouble, his heart is always centered on God. He's central in his thinking, okay? Central in his heart. His ultimate goal is to please God and do his will, okay? So this story about this, okay. So I'll quickly go to the next one. Of this guy, okay, Ivan. Ivan means, Ivan is a very common name in Russia, okay? In Russia, way back, a lot of people are being just arrested, thrown in prison, okay? Especially if you are Christian, okay? So for some time. So it goes that this story that Ivan was in prison, and then he was enduring all sorts of horrors, of a Soviet prison. And one day he was praying with his eyes closed when facing the little window, praying with his eyes closed. His fellow prisoner noticed him praying, so ridiculed him. "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Okay? "Prayer won't get you out of this prison any faster." Which has a ring of truth, okay? But surprisingly, Ivan answered? He said, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." It's not easy, okay? When we find ourselves shut in, okay? Whether it's a physical prison, or a mental prison, or emotional prison, okay? It's very hard to say this: "I do not pray to get out of the prison, but to do the will of God." Yeah. But that was exactly the example given to us by Christ, right? He prayed to get out of, right? He said, "If I can, get out, but not my will, but your will be done." Okay. So I hope we will learn that in the prayer of faith, not only we focus our attention on God, the person, but also focus on pleasing Him. That even in our suffering, "God, please help me to please you. Even in such a difficult situation, please help me to do your will." Okay? The next one. The next section, the last section, verse 14 to 17. Again, is his petition. So you go back to his petition, but the heart of the matter is, "God, teach me your way." But then he goes on with his concluding petition, where he reiterated his plea for deliverance from his enemies. And here, he described his enemies as insolent men against him, ruthless men that seek his life. And they do not set God before them. So these are real enemies, and he can also describe them very succinctly, descriptively, okay, who they are, okay? So they are the one who will hate David, and they have risen up to rebel against David to seek his life. So the danger was real, okay? The threat that David faced was real. But through it all, okay, even though the danger is real, when David asked for God's help, okay, say, turn to me, be gracious to me, give me your strength, deliverance, okay? Through it all, he never approached God on the basis of what he deserved. You know, say, God, you have to save me because I'm the next anointed king. God, you have to save me because I'm righteous. Of course, he knows jolly well his daughter, okay? God, save me because I've done this for you, okay? No, he never approached God on that basis. He asked God for a sign, okay? He said, show me a sign of your favor, a sign for good. Literally, a sign for good, okay? Yeah. So someone will ask, wow, why does he ask for a sign? You see, like Gideon, no? No? A flea out, the floor is wet, the flea is not wet, and then the flea is wet and the floor is not wet. No, he's not asking for that kind of sign, okay? He's asking for a good sign so that his enemies will see and put to shame. So David seemed to say, Lord, I do not expect the whole answer right now, okay? But yet, show me a sign for good. Give me some indication of your help and your presence with me so that my enemies can see it and be ashamed. Interesting, huh? How often when we pray, if we have a difficult colleague, a difficult friend or a difficult relative, we'll say, pray to God, show me something so that he may see. We normally know that is out of the way. Probably it's just pray that he will get into more serious trouble than I am, that he will get sick, you know, he will not be able to come to work tomorrow, that kind of thing, right? But no, David did not ask that kind, okay? So, but yet, I want to caution here, it will be wrong to ask God, show me a sign, when our attitude is, God, prove to me that you love me. That would be a wrong way to ask for a sign, okay? Neither is it right to say that, I will believe you if you show me a sign, but if you will not, then I cannot go on believing you. That's also a wrong way to ask for a show of a sign of good, okay? But actually, interestingly, although David here did not, maybe he didn't even realize it, within the psalm, there are actually signs of good, no? Okay? The obvious one will be in verse 1 and verse 2, like say, answer to prayer and deliverance, that will be very obvious, right? Obvious sign of good, right? But actually in verse 4, it said, there is joy in surrendered life, right? You turn to verse 4, right? You look at Psalm 86, verse 4. It said, make glad the soul of thy servant. Wow. There's still joy and gladness. Okay? That's a sign of good. Verse 5, sense of being forgiven. Ready to forgive. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Abundant in loving kindness with all who call on you. Okay. Then in verse 7, his confidence in God. Well, you will answer me. Okay. In verse 10, knowing God. Okay. Thou art great and do wondrous things. For you alone art God. Knowing God's greatness and goodness and able to say so confidently. And lastly, the desire to know and pursue God in spite of the difficulties. This, to me, actually are all the sign of good. Okay? So I would ask us to consider, when we are in trouble, as we pray, look out for these signs of good. Okay? So David, not only in his concluding petition, reiterate his plea for deliverance, but he also reaffirmed his trust in God's protection. And he contrasts it with his enemy. Contrasts with his enemy who are insolent men, okay, right? Who are insolent men, ruthless men, who do not set God before them. He is one who says that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Okay? And also the God who has helped and comforted David in his trouble. Okay? And also in the past. Okay? So David put his trust in God even before he actually received the answer. Contrast with the enemies who don't even put God before themselves. David not only put God before himself, he's saying that, God, I've asked and now I trust you. I've not seen the answer yet, but I will still trust you. Okay. So I'd like to share this poem with you. This poem, unanswered yet, nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet wholly done. The work began first when first your prayer was uttered. And God will finish what he has begun. Though years have passed since then, do not despair. His glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. His glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. Okay. So, in summary, I would say we have been talking about what is the prayer of faith. I would say that all prayers should be prayer of faith. Okay? Not just in a narrow box. Only answered prayers are prayers of faith. Okay? All prayers should be uttered in faith. And all prayers should be prayers of faith. And our prayers should be rooted in God's unchanging character. Yes, if you base on any other basis, that's scary because all other bases can change, right? Things changes. Like the famous hymn said, our anchor is on the rock and that is not on sinking sand, right? The third conclusion I want to make is that we should never lose heart in praying to God who hears and answers, okay? Even though his answer sometimes seems to long in coming, okay? But be assured, he hears and he will answer. And number four, prayer should lead us to a closer walk with God. Like David, as we pray, don't forget, at the core of a prayer, always seek God. Always say, God, teach me your way. Lord, help me to walk with you because I'm needy, I'm sinful, I'm unable. Okay? Yeah. And lastly, when we do that, we can boldly ask God for God's protection and a sign of his presence in our struggles, okay? Because God is always willing to answer such a prayer, okay? That you can see his hand in your life, you can experience his presence with you, even in the deepest and the darkest night, okay? And for reflection, I hope you'll take some time after the sermon to reflect on these three questions. How can we apply the lessons we learn from Psalm 18, okay, from David specifically, to our own lives, okay? And how does God answer all your prayers? Does God answer all your prayers? What would you say is the biggest reason God should answer them? Okay? Do you have an undivided heart like David? David said, give me an undivided heart, okay? If not, what divides it? And how many pieces are there? How have you distributed your heart? What can restore and unite your heart? Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask the Lord, really help us, Lord, to, in all aspects of our life, not just in church, but outside of church, not just in church worship, but in our daily worship of you, in our daily reading of your word, in our daily prayer, lead us closer to you, even before the dark days arrive, even before we fall into the pit, even before we have to confront tremendous trial and suffering. We pray that, Lord, we as a people of God will learn to get close to you and know you as David knows you, so that, Lord, when the day of testing come, we'll all be ready. We're all able to pray in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.